Matthew 27 and verse number 45. When you finally go ahead and stand if you're able to. Yeah, the missionary, home missionary, don't pray for AJ, pray for Tabitha. I talked to AJ this afternoon. He doesn't need prayer. Tabitha is the one that needs all the prayers. And so focus on her having to deal with him. And so that's probably how that needs to go. But amen. All right. Good stuff. Man, family's a blessing, isn't it? Family's a blessing. Matthew 27, look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they had heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And verse 48, and straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Well, that 52, verse 52, that throws me for a loop, man. Kind of glad I wasn't there that night. And good night, man. Can you imagine that? Many bodies of the saints which slept arose. You see that going on. But anyway, what a passage here leading up to, of course, the crucifixion and then the resurrection a few days to follow. And so I'm sure thankful for this passage as a Christian. Amen. Sure thankful for this passage as a Christian. I want to preach tonight on this subject, the blessing of the darkness of the cross. The blessing of the darkness of the cross. I want you to listen carefully. Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. And Lord, going to make quick work here of the introduction, get to the final point, be done tonight. Not going to keep the folks long this evening. Going to be mindful of the time. But Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity. Lord, every time we can pop over here and share some services together, Lord, if just popping in and visiting or being called to come over and preach, whatever the case is, Lord, just enjoy every opportunity to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and be with these folks. And the faithfulness, Lord, of these folks is a testimony all around this region, around the country. And Lord, it's a blessing to be here tonight. I sure thank you for it. Pray that you would fill me with your spirit and power tonight as we give the message. Help it, Lord, to be used, Lord, to the purpose that you need it to be used for tonight. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, please. I actually was going back and forth between three different messages, this one and then a couple of others. I was looking at preaching a message on the importance of the altar, and that's something that doesn't get hit a lot of times in churches today, but it needs to. There's this place up here at the front of the church. It's right up here. It's called the altar, and a lot of times Christians, we get a little bit cold to using the altar, and so I preached at Victory here a couple weeks ago on that, and the Lord really used that message at our church. And so I looked at that one, but I didn't really, even up until last night, was thinking and praying about that one, but didn't really feel this morning and this afternoon like that's the direction we need to go. Then I got another message that would have been more fun to preach as a preacher. That one's on the Christians hate life. That one, you basically just read a verse and just unload double barrel, man, just go whole hog and whatever you want to say it. And so anyway, that would have been a fun one, but you do what the Lord tells you to, though, and he didn't direct us that way. But this is the one we settled in on this afternoon, and I'm sure thankful for it. Tremendous truth in this I want you to get tonight. The blessing of the darkness of the cross. The blessing of the darkness of the cross. For the introduction to the first part of the message, I'm going to run through the different things that the Lord Jesus Christ said, spoke from the cross of Calvary. And by the way, that's not a new message. You guys, Pastor Ross has, I'm sure, probably hit that at some point or another, preached on the different things that Jesus said from the cross. There's seven different things that Jesus said from the cross. I feel confident he's probably hit that at some point here. If not, you probably heard some other preacher preach a revival or whatever the case is. But those sayings of Christ from the cross give us a glimpse into the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that. I absolutely love that when you read through the Gospels. And so what I want to do is, that's not necessarily the message. It's kind of the buildup for the message tonight, talking about here the blessing of the darkness of the cross. And so let me take about 15 to 20 minutes, run through these sayings, point them out to you real quick, remind you what they say. And by the way, there's some great truths in that too. But we're not going to hit a lot of that tonight. And then we'll get to the final thing tonight and then go about 8 to 10 minutes and be done. All right, sound good? All right, here we go. All right. By the way, before I give you those sayings, see, this is the message before the message. No, I'm kidding, all right? Understand the setting, all right? Jesus is not sitting on a mountainside somewhere on a rock. He's not sitting in the upper room with his disciples. He's hanging on the cross. Understand that, folks. And by the way, I'm going to go into a little bit here of the physical, if you can, if you'll allow me to this evening. But let's kind of pick up the story. You're not going through the whole week leading up to it, but now let's pick up Christ on Calvary's hill. He's on Golgotha's hill. Let's picture him lying down on the cross. He's not fastened to the cross yet. He's lying down on the cross. And by the way, they're not having to hold him down. Yeah, I don't believe he's fighting and struggling for his life. I don't believe he's fighting to get away. I think the Lord Jesus Christ just lays down on the cross, understanding what had to happen, stretches his arms out, stretches his legs out, and allows the process to go through. By the way, God gave him that strength in the garden. You know, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, right? And so that's where we're at right now. The crowds are assembling probably up there. Of course, Jesus has been led up to Calvary's hill with the soldiers leading the way. The crowds are following them up there. The Roman centurions are there. Some of Christ's disciples, maybe a couple of them are there. Certainly a few of his family members are there. The Roman legionnaire grabs, takes one of Jesus' arms and feels for the depression at the front of his wrist. Y'all know, you've been through this before, seen this before, preached. Not actually his hand, but actually in his wrist is where he was nailed through. There's a depression right there in the center of your wrist. And so takes one and fastens it to the cross, nails it to the cross, goes to the other and nails that one to the cross, and then goes and takes one foot and puts it upon the other and right down through above the ankle, right down through between the bones there in his legs, and nails Jesus to the cross. By the way, that happened for you and for me. Nothing that Jesus had done, everything that we had done. And so Jesus now is upon that cross. He's been fastened to the cross. They now take that cross with Jesus on it, and they stand it up, and then they put it into the hole that is right there adjacent. And Jesus is now hanging between heaven and earth. And as he slowly sags down with more weight on the nails in his wrist, excruciating pain begins to shoot through the fingers and up the arms into the Lord Jesus Christ, and even up into the brain and the mind. And the nails in the wrist are putting more pressure upon him. It's just very, I mean, listen, words can't describe the pain that he was going through. And listen, folks, you need to understand also that for every breath that Jesus took and every word that Jesus spoke, it came at a great cost. He had to push up on the nails and pull up on the nails in order to breathe and in order to speak. And so listen, when Jesus now says these seven different things on the cross, we need to understand that they are deliberate words. They're thought out, they're intentioned, and there's weight that is carried with them. By the way, everything that Jesus said was weighty, right? It was valuable, but these, when you understand the setting, to me, even go up a notch above everything else because of the cost that was involved with it. And so let me show these to you real quick. I know you know them, but I just want to run down through them quick tonight for the message, and then I think you'll see everything at the end here, all right? Luke chapter 23, all right? Let's bounce back and forth here between the Gospels quickly. Luke chapter 23, look at verse number 33. The first thing you see is Jesus Christ forgiving. Jesus Christ forgiving. Look at Luke chapter 23 in verse number 33. Luke chapter 23 in verse number 33. I'm not going to have you turn to all of them. I'm going to have you turn to, I think, five of them, and then we're going to go to one passage towards the end of the message tonight and be finished. All right, Luke 23, verse 33. Here's what the Bible says. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So you have this instance here. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. By the way, remember the scene here. Jesus Christ was the innocent Nazarene. He had done nothing worthy of this punishment by crucifixion. He was a sinless man. He had wronged no one. He had violated no law. He had committed no crime. He hadn't even misspoken or made a mistake. In fact, the false witnesses that came in to testify against him, even their stories didn't match, because they were false witnesses. They were liars. And so Jesus had done nothing wrong. He was guilty of only loving mankind with a selfless love. And his ministry primarily, folks, was to the Jewish people. Remember the words of John 1:11, he came unto his own and his own received him not. The people who should have realized who he was, the Messiah, should have embraced him for who he was as the Messiah. These are the same crowds that cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And so Jesus here, these same people that Jesus was trying to reach and trying to win but had rejected him, they're the ones that crying out here, crucify him. And Jesus says essentially later on here on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, they don't understand who I am. They've missed it. I've tried to tell them. I've tried to teach them. I've tried to show them signs and wonders which they require, but they still don't understand. They still reject me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And by the way, folks, it was not the Jews who crucified Jesus alone. Let's not place all the blame on the Jews and on the Romans that day, folks. It was my sin and your sin that put them there. And so we need to understand that. But listen, folks, here's what Jesus said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. By the way, I'm thankful for a forgiving Jesus. Amen, all right? Number two, we could preach a lot on that. Number two, then, you see, number one, you see the forgiving Christ. Number two, you see the caring Christ. The caring Christ. Remember the passage in John 19. The Bible says in John 19, 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister. So right beside the cross is Jesus' mother, Mary, and his aunt, whose name also was Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene, by the way, one of Jesus' faithful followers that he had delivered from demonic possession. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And so here you see the caring Christ or the compassionate Christ. In this instant of time, by the way, folks, remember what Jesus is going through. Remember, I mean, listen, he's on the cross, nailed, hands and feet to the cross, crown of thorns. Listen, folks, that's what Jesus is going through. And in spite of the physical pain, in spite of the agony and the excruciating torment that it took even to push up and pull up out to breathe and to speak, he's still concerned with other people. I love that. But we get so selfish sometimes as Christians, and yet Jesus, in the most trying probably time of his life on the cross, is concerned about other people, his mother and his disciples. And so I love that, the compassionate Christ, the caring Christ, the Christ who understands what his disciples are going through. By the way, listen, folks, think about the disciples. They're losing their master, essentially. They're losing the one that they had served faithfully with. And listen, folks, again, I mean, you go through this story. They had heard Jesus talk about having to go away, but they didn't know it was going to look like this. Yeah, listen, folks, I mean, read the Old Testament about this. Jesus was beaten, listen, folks, beyond the point of recognition. His visage was marred. You couldn't even recognize who he was. I mean, imagine the mother of Jesus Christ standing beside the cross, looking up at her son, that his body had been beaten beyond recognition. And so Jesus, yes, is going through his own personal agony and torment, but in the middle of that, he's concerned about making sure that his mom and his disciples are taken care of and everything's okay. I mean, come on, man, what a savior. What a savior, right? And so number two, you see the caring and the compassionate Christ. Number three, then you see the saving Christ. The saving Christ. I like this one. Look at Luke. Is that where you're at now? No, you're in, where are you at now? John, all right, John. Some of y'all, if you're in Genesis, you're doing it wrong tonight. Let's look at Luke. I'm kidding, all right? Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, all right? Turn over there, all right? I forget where I'm having everybody go to, all right? Luke chapter 23 tonight. We're just going to bounce back and forth between these four chapters here, so kind of hold your places open. They're all right about the same stories anyway. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 39. Remember this, the saving Christ, one of the malefactors. Luke 23, verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the othering answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly. By the way, listen, folks, right, you know what you have right there from that thief on the cross? Understanding of his sin and taking personal responsibility for it. He said, listen, man, this guy's done nothing wrong. I mean, we're here justly. We deserve to be here because of our sin. But this man hadn't done anything wrong. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, here it is, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, by the way, from the cross, pain and excruciating torment, being able to push up and pull up, to say this from the cross. He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so even on the cross, when he is dying for the sins of the world, he is literally still focused on his main purpose in coming to earth, which was what? Luke 19:10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And even on the cross, he's winning people to himself. I mean, come on, right? That's awesome, I think. The Lamb of God, being slain for the sins of the world, on the cross, says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And amen right there. I'm thankful for a saving Christ too, right? Amen, I'm thankful I'm saved. Number one, the forgiving Christ. Number two, the caring and the compassionate Christ. Number three, the saving Christ. Number four, we're going to see the suffering Christ, the suffering Christ. And I'm not going to deal with all of the stuff that Jesus was going through. He just touched on a little bit at the introduction, the beginning. But Jesus says here in John 19, I'm not going to have you turn there, just listen carefully. John 19, verse 28, the Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now, Pastor, why did you throw that one in there, Pastor Clay? Why did you throw that in there? Because, listen, there's some people that surmise that because Jesus was deity, because Jesus was divine God, that he somehow had the supernatural ability to not feel the pain that he was enduring. That's foolishness. Listen, folks, Isaiah talks about how he was acquainted with our grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He knew and he felt every single ounce of that. He was the suffering Christ hanging on that cross. And listen, folks, those people that assert that Jesus did not feel this because he was divine nature, I say that's foolishness. He did feel it. He did. Listen, folks, he knew what it was like to go through that because he felt it, all right? The Bible makes this statement at the suffering. I just mentioned this, Isaiah 52:14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I mean, listen, everything that Jesus went through, he felt it. He was a suffering Christ. Number five, then, you have the dying Christ. The dying Christ. This is the end of the purpose for which he came to earth. Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You're in Luke, right? Are you still in Luke? All right, look at Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 46. Luke 23 and verse 46. All right, notice what it says here. Luke 23 and verse 46. The Bible says this, Luke 23 and verse 46. Let me get over there myself, all right? Here we go. I'm in 22. That's not going to work. Wrong chapter. Luke 23 and verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, notice what he says. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. By the way, folks, this is Luke's account. Anybody remember what Luke's occupation was? He was a doctor. So I think it's important here that in Luke's description, by the way, a certified doctor in that day, in Luke's estimation, he says this. He said, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Listen, folks, by the way, anybody that's ever been around someone who has passed away, you know what I'm talking about. There's just a natural struggle inside humans when they're getting to the point that they're going to pass away. I was there literally right around the time just before both of my grandmas passed away. My granny and my grandma both passed away. And I was there literally within the last hour or two or three, right around the time that they were getting ready to slip into eternity. By the way, both of them saved. Thank God for that. And by the way, preached both of their funerals and had family members saved at both of their funerals. Thank God for that. All right. But listen, folks, there's just something that they struggle in that moment. And it's very difficult as family to watch your loved ones go through that. And many of y'all know what I'm talking about tonight. But with Jesus, folks, he did not die that way. Jesus was not fighting and struggling for every breath that he was taking down towards the end. At this point, folks, knowing that everything had now been accomplished, the Bible says that he gave up the ghost. He yielded up his spirit. He literally just said, all right, my job's done. And he passed away. He gave up the ghost. He died on the cross. And so listen, folks, I just think there's something to that, all right? There's always a struggle a lot of times with humans, but not, I don't think, with Jesus. He dismissed voluntarily his spirit. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The word commend there, by the way, Pastor, why do you say that? Because the word commend there literally means para. I can't even pronounce this. Man, I'm from Kentucky. I can't do these words very well. I can barely speak English, all right? P-A-R-A-T-I-T-H-E-M-I. Paratithemi. I don't know. I mean, come on. That's about as close as I can get, all right? The word commend there means paratithemi. That means literally to present or commit or entrust. And so I think that's important there, that Jesus yielded up, gave up the ghost, dismissed essentially his spirit. And so you see the dying Christ. Number six, then, the last statement we're going to look at in this portion of the message is the victorious Christ. Thank God for that, all right? John 19 and verse 30, you know that verse. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. John's account here is a little bit different than Luke's account in that we get the extra layer of what Jesus said there. Luke said that when he had said thus, he gave up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. John, though, tells us that right before he gives up the ghost, he says, "It is finished." In other words, listen, folks, I have fulfilled the plan and the purpose for which I came. I came to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to shed my blood as the Lamb of God, and I accomplished that plan. By the way, the word there is this. The word is, in fact, if you look it up, you're going to find this is true. The word is teleho. It literally means it is finished, teleho. And so on the cross, by the way, that word also means teleho. It means to end or to complete or to execute. Listen, folks, Jesus from the cross said, "Listen, I have paid." By the way, here's the other definition. I think this is awesome. It means to discharge as in a debt. Woo! Amen. All right. He literally said, "Hey, I have done the work that I came to do. I paid your sin debt, every single sin, past, present, and future, for every single person who trusts in Christ was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross." Thank God for that. And so he says now, after completing that, by the way, this is after the darkness on the cross, he then says it is finished and he gives up the ghost. And so those are the six instances here, the six sayings that I wanted to introduce the message with tonight. That is the forgiving Christ, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The caring Christ, "Woman, behold thy son, and then behold thy mother." Saving Christ, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Suffering Christ, "I thirst." Dying Christ, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And the victorious Christ, "It is finished." But here's the deal, folks. I skipped one of the sayings of Christ on the cross. There's one of them that I didn't read, and we read it in our text passage earlier. Go back to our text, Matthew chapter 27. We're going to finish up there in Isaiah chapter 53. So maybe grab both of those passages quickly. Matthew 27 and Isaiah 53. There's one final saying that Christ mentioned from the cross. All the other six happened during the daylight. During the darkness, Christ cried out one of the seven. And so I want to tell you right now about the blessing of the darkness of the cross. And this excites me. Let me get a little bit loud here in just a second, all right? Just warn you, turn your hearing aids back a little bit. I don't want to blow your ears out, all right? This seventh saying shows us the forsaken Christ. The forsaken Christ. Look back here at our text passage, Matthew chapter 27, and look at verse number 45. Matthew 27 and verse 45. It says this, "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I want you to listen carefully. That's what he says. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? By the way, that was prophesied back in the book of Psalms that he would say that. So he's fulfilling prophecy in one hand, but on the other hand, he's accomplished something absolutely tremendous for the child of God. I've always looked here at this couple of verses and kind of looked at it as a sad thing to me because the Heavenly Father turns his back on his only begotten Son. And I've often believed that I believe the saddest aspect of Calvary is what transpired between God the Father and his only begotten Son when the Father turned his back on his Son. And so picture, folks, I mean, if you can picture that, all right? Jesus is hanging on the cross for the sins of the world. He's got a, by the way, he's got a couple of his disciples. Listen carefully to what I'm going to say right now. He's got a couple of his disciples there, but not all of them. In fact, not most of them. John 6 tells us that from that time forth, many of his disciples turned and walked no more with him. And he, in that moment of time on the cross, doesn't even have the 12 there. He's just got a couple. We know John's there. A couple of other ones may be there. He's got his mother, his aunt, Mary Magdalene, John, Nicodemus is probably somewhere around there close. A couple of other people. That's about it. And by the way, listen, folks, I'm thankful that there were some that were there. But I can tell you, folks, listen, being a pastor and understanding, I mean, your pastor would understand this. When not everybody's there, there's sometimes discouragement. And it's not that you're unthankful that the few are there, but you're a little bit disappointed that not everybody's there. Right? So Jesus has got that, and he's taking sin upon himself. He's becoming sin for us. And then on top of that, then the Father turns his back on his Son, the one person that he always knew he had fellowship with, that he always knew was pleased with him, that he always knew had his back, that he always knew was supporting everything that he was saying and doing, turned his back on his only begotten Son. And I've always looked at that and gone, man, that's pretty tough, man. I mean, good night. The Heavenly Father turning his back on his only begotten Son. And I've always been almost a little bit sad about that, disappointed and discouraged about that. But folks, to be honest with you, it may be actually the greatest blessing for the child of God. Out of the midst of the darkness, the forsaken Christ cries out in anguish. Brother Gerald, what was happening during the darkness of the cross? What is the great blessing of the darkness of the cross? It is simply this, folks. Jesus Christ became our substitute. Amen. Jesus Christ became our substitute. Let me give you one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, just listen carefully. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21, the Bible says this, for he, talking about God the Father, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, you and me. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for you and me. And so listen, folks, on the cross, Jesus had taken upon himself, the sins of the world. He became our, it should have been us on that cross. And yet he took our place. Jesus, we just say, Jesus paid it all to him. Oh, why? Because he took every bit of our sin upon himself on the cross. He became our substitute. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus became the substitute for you and for me. Not only that, listen carefully, Jesus had now become sin for you and I. That means, listen carefully, don't miss this. Why did the Father forsake his Son? Because literally in that moment, Jesus had become sin for us. That means that all the punishment, the anger, the wrath that God had for sin, he took out on his only begotten Son. And that's what's going on. Romans 6 talks about that. The Bible says, know ye not. You're in Isaiah 53. We'll be there in just a couple of minutes, all right? But Romans chapter 6, the Bible says this, knowing this, in verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that, listen carefully, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. In that moment, folks, and I believe that's the reason why God had that shroud of darkness fall upon the earth, is so that sinful, wicked man could not see what the Son of God was going through because he had become sin for them. I believe that, folks. I believe that's why that darkness came. Jesus was paying that price for you and I. He had become our substitute. It should have been us. And Jesus had become sin for us. And folks, that to me is an exciting thing. But I want to ask you a question, folks. Let's just not stop there at Jesus is our substitute. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And listen, folks, I've always looked at the Heavenly Father. I mean, how in the world, listen, Laura sang up here just a few minutes ago on Thursday, this past Thursday night. Church family's family. But we had literally, and they're not even our church family. They're just people that have come to our church several times, it's a truck driver and his wife, and whenever they come through the hub south of Bloomfield, they always come to our church if it's on a Sunday or Wednesday night. And so he texted me earlier that afternoon. He's like, Pastor Plenty, he goes, we're going to be in Bloomfield here in just about an hour or so. He goes, can we just swing by and say hi to you? Oh, sure, man. Come over. We'll have you over for dinner tonight. We had him over for dinner and had a good time fellowship with them for a few minutes. And anyway, in the middle of all that, our next door neighbor, Ray Van Dievener, came over and he said, hey, there's a couple of deer in your backyard, back in the back field, back up behind our house. And so the kids went out there to go look at these deer up on the back hill, which is, I wish I could have done that, all right? I mean, I'm sitting here hosting these. I'm going to go out there and look at the deer. Anyway, sacrificing for the Lord, right? Go look at the deer. Got to look at this church. I'm kidding, all right? But no, we love Brother Miss Coulter. They're fantastic people, fantastic folks. But anyway, we've got these deer out there. So the girls, a couple of the girls go out there with Ray, and they're looking at these deer. Well, somewhere in the midst of that, there's a hornet's nest up on that hill somewhere. There's a pile of wood up there by that hornet's nest. And there's a hornet's nest in that pile of wood. And Laura come back in the house running. She had four hornet stings on her back right below her right shoulder. Pow, 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 pow. I mean, these things about 10 minutes later, man, I mean, she got welts on her back. Like, man, hey, I don't know how y'all parents are. I hate watching my kids suffer. I hate watching my kids suffer. I mean, we got five kids. We know what that's like. Oh, my goodness, man. We've made several hospital runs to Bloomington and back, all right, or Linton. Annabelle, one time, she fell off the back of an ottoman down in our living room and cracked her head back on the back of the, or on the fireplace hearth. Cracked the back of her head open. I mean, listen, I about passed out myself. My wife about had two cracked open heads. Hey, when I fall, something's going to break. But we got through that. But man, I hate seeing my kids suffer. I mean, can you imagine the Heavenly Father? Can you imagine Mary? We talked about Mary just a few minutes ago. Mary watching Jesus, going what Jesus went through. And can you imagine the Heavenly Father? By the way, the Heavenly Father, his only begotten Son, who had done nothing wrong, had to become sin for you and I. Was the only way of salvation is through Christ. So can you imagine the Heavenly Father looking at his Son and knowing that he had to put his Son through everything he had to go through? Can you imagine what the Heavenly Father's feeling? And so I've always kind of looked at that and kind of tried to put myself in that shoes as a father. Man, it's difficult. I want you to look here at Isaiah chapter 53, folks. There's something crazy here that I want you to point out. Isaiah chapter 53, we're still talking about the blessing of the darkness of the cross. During that darkness on the cross, Jesus had become sin for you and I. He had taken sin upon himself, my sin and your sin upon himself, and was paying sin's debt on the cross. Isaiah 53, now look at verse number 3. Let's read a little bit here. Isaiah 53 and verse 3. We're done here in just a few minutes. Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we'd esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone out of his way, everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is what Jesus was enduring. This is a prophecy of what Jesus would endure for you and I. Verse 7 now, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, the Lamb of God, right, to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, Heavenly Father, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Stop right there. I don't understand that. We're talking about the Heavenly Father and his only begotten Son. How in the world could the Heavenly Father find pleasure? That's what he said right there. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know what happened leading up to Jesus being crucified and what Jesus went through on the cross being crucified. How in the world could the Heavenly Father find pleasure in bruising his Son? You ever thought about that before? I mean, man, as a father, good night. I hate watching my kids suffer. And yet, listen, folks, look what it says there. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering to sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Remember that verse over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? I just read a few minutes ago. Why did the Heavenly Father find pleasure in bruising his son? Why did Jesus, we know that Jesus during that time on the cross, that darkness of the cross, we know that he had become sin for us. We knew he became our substitute, and we knew that Jesus was bearing in himself the penalty and the pain and the penalty of that sin, the payment of that sin. He was bearing all of that upon himself. And yet, boy, when I get here and I find out that not only did Heavenly Father allow his son to go through this, but he also found pleasure in it. Well, I'll tell you, that's hard for me to understand. But can I tell you why? I want you to listen carefully. Don't miss what I'm going to say right now. This is the entire message right now. The blessing of the cross, the blessing of the darkness of the cross was Jesus became our substitute. But why did Jesus become our substitute? Why did it please the Lord to bruise the Son? Here it is. So that you and I, don't miss this, so that you and I could be reconciled to the Father. Think about it. Why did it please the Father to bruise the Son? Why did Jesus become our substitute so that we could be reconciled with our Heavenly Father? Folks, that excites me. Woo! Amen! Come on! Hey, listen, folks, you know what? Hey, because of what Jesus went through on the cross, we don't have to go to hell. Hey, thank God for that. Yes, you know, I understand the great love that the Heavenly Father had for his son. But listen, folks, greater love had he for us that he would put his son through what he did so that we could be reconciled to him. Thank God for that. Thank God for that, folks. Now we have a Heavenly Father just like Jesus did. We have a heavenly home just like Jesus did. We have the hope of the rapture. We have our Jesus as our friend. We have the Holy Spirit helping us. We have the Word of God as our God now. We have the church as our family now. We as Christians are never going to touch hell. Why? Because Jesus became a substitute. And Jesus became a substitute. Why? Because there's no way we could have paid that sin for us. No way we could have done it on our own. Had to be Jesus Christ. That was the only way that Jesus, that was the only way that we could be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ, his son. And listen, folks, I'll tell you what, man, I don't understand. I mean, that love that God the Father had, I mean, for us, that's a love on a different level. That's a love that's hard to comprehend. Hey, it's a love, listen, folks, that I can't comprehend. But it's a love that I can gladly accept. Hey, listen, folks, you know what? I don't understand every dynamic of the Heavenly Father and his son, but I'm thankful. I've always looked at that forsaking as my relationship with my dad, my relationship with me and my children. I've always looked at that through the lens of the Son. But now I understand that as the lens of the Father. Why did he do that? So that you and I could be saved. So that you and I could be reconciled. Now I want you to listen carefully, folks. Here's the thing. That's everything that God in Jesus Christ did so that we could be reconciled. And yet we've got Christians that are ashamed of Jesus Christ. But do you understand what God the Father sacrificed, what Jesus Christ sacrificed in turning his back and becoming a sin and becoming our substitute and all of that? Listen, folks, what a great price was paid just so that we could be saved. And beyond salvation, so that we could live in victory for him. We've got Christians that are ashamed of Christ. Listen, folks, I believe, I said this in Sunday school this morning at Victory. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to have, listen, you know that statement, and by the way, that's the last page right there. Look, last page. All right, folding it up, putting it in the Bible, closing the Bible, wiping off my suit, wiping my nose. There you go. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Listen, folks, the Apostle Paul did not have a complete canon of Scripture. God was still having him write it. All right. By the way, listen, folks, you look at David in the Old Testament. They didn't even have the Spirit of God indwelling them. The Spirit of God would come upon them at certain times, but they didn't even live with the indwelling of the Spirit of God. You and I today, listen, folks, we have a complete canon of the Word of God, King James Holy Bible. We have the Spirit of God living in our hearts. We have technology, transport, every ability under the sun is given to us today to do a work for God. And yet we have Christians within our own community that will not just hand out a gospel tract. Tell people about the precious gospel of Christ. Be a witness at your workplace. Be a witness to your family members and friends who are lost. We have Christians that won't walk with God. You understand what Jesus and the Heavenly Father went through just so we could be saved? And we can't pick that book up right there and read it. We can't listen to the Word of God through the day. We can't spend time with the Heavenly Father in prayer. We can't serve the Lord. We can't be faithful to church. We can't tithe. I mean, come on, folks. Do you understand what Jesus and God the Father went through for us? Yeah, a lot of times, folks, you know where that ungratitude comes, I think, a lot of times? It comes from, listen, folks, forgetting what Christ went through. Forgetting what God the Father endured. And by the way, he did it gladly. Why? So we could be reconciled. So we could be reconciled. The blessing to me, folks, of the darkness of the cross is that Christ became our substitute. He became sin for us. But why? So that we could be reconciled. That's a powerful thought to me. I hope it is to you all right? Let's do with that what the Lord leads us to tonight, all right? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you again for the opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, thank you for just a simple thought tonight. Lord, I understand that, Lord, there's a lot more doctrine we could go into tonight with the message. But Lord, just wanted to kind of point that thought out tonight. And Lord, these are educated folks. These are folks that understand and know the Bible. They can kind of piece the rest of all the different doctrine and stuff together. I understand that. But Lord, that thought is there. The fact that Christ, you, during that time, became sin for us, took upon yourself the sin of the world. And God, thank you for, Heavenly Father, thank you for being willing to send your Son to earth. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come to earth and down the cross for us. And Lord, thank you for that sacrifice. But I know that as a father, I hate watching my kids go through suffering and difficulty and being in pain and being sick and things of that nature. And yet nothing that we've gone through has been even remotely close, Heavenly Father, to what you watched your Son go through. And yet, Lord, it says that you were pleased to bruise him. And boy, when I think about that, how great your love for us is, that it would please you to bruise your Son. God, thank you for loving us the way you do. Thank you for providing salvation, making salvation available to us today. And God, help us as Christians. Help us as Christians this, Lord, tonight, this week, Lord, to just take a spiritual inventory. Make sure, Lord, that we're checking the boxes. Make sure we're walking with you. Make sure we're talking with you. Make sure we're, Lord, being a faithful witness. Make sure we're faithful to God's house. Making sure, Lord, we're doing what we ought to do as a Christian. Why? Lord, if anything, just to validate the sacrifice to some degree of Jesus on the cross and what the Father went through. Help us, Lord, tonight. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.